great singing, great words. You know, back to Charles Wesley, he wrote at the clip of 50 poetic verses per day. That's a lot. That's a lot. You know, and 5,000 hymns and so forth. And I think about, you know, what we have to give and what the Lord can do through any individual. And it's also interesting that he was reading Luther's preface to the book of Galatians when he realized his merit was no good, and it was by grace he was saved. His brother John was reading the preface to the book of Romans when his heart was strangely warm. So there's something about this, thinking about the reformation of the gospel. And we'll be celebrating that. We are celebrating that 500th year, the anniversary of the celebration of the Reformation. And we're going to be, I'm giving this commercial once again. I've been asking Holmes, you keep getting a commercial, when's it going to start? And it's real soon. We're going to look all the way from the apostles, through the creeds, through the councils, to the modern day, the history of the Christian church in celebration of the Reformation. A lot of interesting people will shake the tree, and a lot of interesting people will fall out, and they're witness to us. Mary Catherine and Christy and I were talking yesterday about an issue, and in the issue we were talking about, there's this God's design for us and what the way God made us. And so we come back to last week's message. If you look on the handout, the top part is grayed out because we got somewhere around there. We didn't get very far. Yes. But the title is "Don't Be Defined by Problems." Don't be, you know, don't let problems define you. Don't let the issues of life define you. Instead, let the Lord define you as He has designed to define you. And the key verse is actually Matthew 16:24, and we see this verse, this same phrase in three of the Gospels, and it simply goes like this. You know it, Deny yourself. Deny who you are. Take up your cross and follow Him. Be dead to you and alive to Christ. In this heart change that takes place, we were looking at this whole, you know, thing of in Exodus, and we're going to continue there for a moment. And we see that, you know, sometimes our problems come after our greatest victories, and you know that. You know, you're on the mountaintop. Here the people of Egypt, the Israelites had been, let out of bondage, and here they were. They got to the edge of the water, and there was the sea, and there were the Egyptians behind them. And so they had great victory, and they were celebrating, and then they started to say, little Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? And then they started to turn on God. They started to turn on everybody because they were now in a low ebb. And sometimes changing your surroundings brings problems. They were now in the dead. They were in a new place. They did not travel the road, the Philistine road. Instead, they were traveling a winding road. And I assume the Lord did that on the winding road so that they would not have an easy escape. And sometimes we want an easy escape. Or as somebody told me one time, they said, one of your problems is you go through the door, but you always leave your hand on the handle just in case you want to get back out. And that easy escape is sometimes what we look for. But we see in the desert there's a lot to learn. We learn the folly of self-reliance. Now I want to ask a question, silly question, but I'm going to ask, how many of you are self-originating? None of us, right? You know, I don't, even if you were adopted and you never knew your blood parents, right? You had parents somewhere. Because God's design was for us to procreate in that manner. So we have no self-reliance. How many of you, and we go back to the scriptures where it sucks, but you're about to go into this land and you're going to be able to pick fruit off of vines that you didn't plant, right? You're going to live in houses you didn't build. How many of you, when you were a baby, built the house in which you lived as a baby? Well, none of us did. Probably didn't build the one you did now. You might have bought it, but I doubt you. But some of you may have built it. At least, I don't know if you built it, but I sure am a maintenance man 101, going around the house with my tool belt on, breaking stuff worse. Mary Catherine drove in the driveway yesterday. I had my pole where I changed the floodlights. and I got it out 20 feet, and I'm trying to get that, you know, the bulb out of the thing, and then trying to get the new bulb back in from the ground. You know, you're trying to ring the socket. Have anybody ever done that? You know, so I'm a bad maintenance man, but you know, we do this. But there is the folly of self-reliance. They were out there, they thought it was them, you know, just because of who they were, that they had been delivered. Sometimes we think, it's just because of who we are, God wants me. And no, it says Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. There's the lesson of shut doors. You ever had shut doors in your life? Or the lesson that you learn to trust no one else but God for your deliverance. Humility, self-pride. You know, there are all these lessons that we talked about last week from the desert. So let's kind of pick up here. And Israel started blaming their leaders, and they forgot. And, you know, they forgot. And in Psalm 106, our fathers understood not the wonders of Egypt, but they provoked him at the Red Sea. Now, they provoked him. David is writing. He's remembering. He said, they provoked God at the Red Sea, because when they got there, they started blaming. You know, they forgot that they were delivered by the Lord, and they started blaming. They forgot that God, if he got you through Monday, he can get you through Tuesday as well. If he got you through this issue, he can get you through that issue. If you thought that was a problem, he can really handle this one as well. If he thought that Jesus dying was an issue, but he raised him, he can surely do that for us as well. So they forgot, and they did what they often did. They started blaming God. Exodus 14:10, they were very afraid, and they cried to the Lord. And I don't think it was the cry, Lord, help us. It was cry, Lord, why have you done this to us? Just like Jeremiah would do years later, the weeping prophet. I saw a movie about Jeremiah just a couple weeks ago. Boy, they picked a great guy to play him. I don't know who it was, but he was deadpan the whole way. He was sour the whole way. I said, that's the Jeremiah I know, you know. And Jeremiah complained, weep, you know, Lord, why are you doing this? Why are the evil people seemingly having all the good stuff and we are undertrodden? Verse 11 of Exodus 14, why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? And they were blinded, and they blamed their leaders. And verse 12 kind of brings it all to a climax here. Israel, like many, wanted to give up and go back into sin's bondage. Look at what the verse says. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. I was reading, it's so fascinating. When I was a kid, there was an album. Some of you, Karen, I don't know if you've ever heard of album, but we used to have LPs. And they were records, and we'd take them and put them on there and play them. You know, I liked them better than cassette tapes, because cassette tapes, you have to go forward and back, forward and back. At least with an album, you could, you know, approximate that. Anyway, we had an album, and the album was Bob Harrington. You ever heard of the name Bob Harrington? He was from Sweetwater, Alabama. And Bob Harrington was a Methodist, then a Baptist evangelist. You know, he became a Christian, and he was known as the chaplain of Bourbon Street. And I'll never forget, you know, seeing Bob Harrington standing on Bourbon Street with a Bible in that picture. And so Friday, or Thursday, I think it was Friday, Christy said, you know, I got this friend down in Thomasville, and her uncle is Bob Harrington, and he's, you know, in the hospital and so forth. I said, you couldn't be the same Bob Harrington, he's dead. And no, he's not. He's not dead. There he is. In the hospital and so forth. And I said, I wonder why I never heard from him. And I went into his Facebook page and I started reading about Bob Harrington. And he said, you know, when I became an evangelist, he said, the fame came, the money came, everything came, and I turned my back on the Lord and started going for the fame and the fortune. And I thought that was a very, you know, he said, now he talked about the story of being reconciled and coming back to the Lord and so forth. But I thought that's very interesting. God delivered him, and he started to say to himself, I'd rather be in the bondage of sin again. So good example of that. Well, so let's move on to today. And I think about overcoming problems. What did God use to deliver his people? He directed them by his word. And if you will follow the word of God, I was just thinking, we were reading over the weekend or over this past week, some of the book of Psalms. If you take the word of God and you allow it to build in your life, if you allow the Spirit to build into your life, it will give you direction. Direction for many things. Direction mentally, direction spiritually, even direction physically. And so last week we put some things in the crock pot. You remember that? We put some things in the crock pot. Some things that we have in us that are natural, that need to be dug out and moved away. And I've got a short list. There's a big list out there. What about fear? Anybody live in fear? You know, the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear. So fear is a spirit. And that needs to be dug out, rooted out of our hearts, taken away so that we can live victoriously. What about stress and anxiety? Does anybody deal with stress and anxiety? Don't raise your hand. We all do to some degree. Some of us live there. And I'll tell you, that is a vulnerable point for me. And the Lord has done a work in my life. I'm still there. I'm still prone to it. But the anxiety has been off the charts at times. I can worry about not having anything to worry about. You know, I'm just built that way. I said, Lord, that is the spirit I don't need to have. What about bitterness? Some of us have bitterness down inside that has never been resolved. Maybe even a broken spirit or anger or rage. There are people who have anger or rage down deep in their lives that has never really been dealt with. Maybe self-rejection. And what I mean by self-rejection is pushing back against the way God has designed you to be. You know, God made us. God created us. God created us at the basic level, male and female. God created us. He made some of us smart. No comments, right? You know, we all have different abilities. We all have talents. We have natural abilities and talents. You know, Jim, when he played basketball, he was a better rebounder than I was. Now, we never played against each other. Why was he a better rebound? Well, because he was sky high and I wasn't, right? Now, so there's something natural in that difference right there. And I remember playing basketball in your drive. Remember we were talking about Chuck not long ago? Chuck could play. He was a great rebounder. Now, Chuck is not very tall, but he was real strong. So back in the day, you know, he'd give us this and he'd rebound. But we have natural things. Christy can sing. I'm iffy. As a matter of fact, around my house, they say, you know, if you just wouldn't jump keys all the time. I'm like, what is the key? I never have quite gotten that. If I could get that, maybe I'd be okay, you know. So I think about all those things, and that list could go on and on. And we put it in the crock pot, and let's bring it back out and think about it here. What issues are there in your life that are unresolved? Maybe even another question, and I'm going to use a physical term, but it can be physical, it can be spiritual, and it can be emotional. What mutations, what genetic defaults do you have that have been passed down from generations that have never been dealt with? You know, again, we understand that physically, and sometimes we don't understand that emotionally and spiritually. What things have never been dealt with? And by the way, this is a side note, but sometimes our physical mutations have been directly influenced by sinful things that have happened in the past as well. But we, you know, that's kind of over my head. I'll just leave it there. We'll put that back in the crock pot for later, you know. But if you think about that, what things are there? So what needs to be dealt with in our lives? What you know, Moses lifted up the rod so that the sea parted. He stretched it over the sea. He had faith in this. The providence was that the sea went back into place and swallowed up the Egyptians. And there was the comfort of walking across dry land. We see all those things taking place. But what is it that you need to die of? We went back last week into Exodus 13. Before they crossed the sea, there was this consecration time. What needs to be consecrated in your life? What needs to be thrown off? What needs to be set aside? Now think about these Egyptians. You know, they're the last man on the story because when we think about Egyptians, we think, you know, basically about Yul Brynner. And we think about Yul Brynner chasing Charlton Heston. You know? didn't Charles, wasn't he a great Moses, you know? And we saw a thing on another Moses last week. And I said, that's not Charlton Heston, you know, come on. But if I think about this, I think about the Egyptians, and the Egyptians had circumstances turn against them. In chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 25, it says, their chariots' wheels were taken off because they sank in the sand. Now, I want to tell you about your problems, about fear, anxiety, or the problems that are upon you right now. They can have a reversal of circumstances when God gets involved. Do you believe that? The things that you are dealing with can reverse when God gets involved. If he can reverse our position of being dead in our sins and making us alive to Christ, then he can reverse anything. Chapter 15, verse 10. Nature turned against them. The storm was held back by the waters, then turned its fury on the Egyptians. It says in chapter 15, verse 10, you blew with your wind, the waters covered them. The man of faith was against them. Moses raised his hand against the Egyptians. And we need some people who are not afraid to pray up and raise their hands against the evil one and say, no more. No more here in this place. We're going to stop this right here and right now. This spirit of fear, no longer. This spirit of anxiety, no longer. Whatever it might be for you. There was the blind allegiance that we see, you know, from this army. I can't imagine, you know, just following generals and so forth. But, you know, you think about the Egyptians, didn't seem that smart just to follow, you know, out in the sea. I would have been a little hesitant about that. I go to Gettysburg and I look there at the 47th Alabama, which Enoch Johnson, who is a great something of mine, was there. And he was at Little Round Top, but I go around to the Pickett's Charge part. You ever been there? The big field there, and they say, okay, you know, boys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march across this field. And when they marched, it was not at the step. It was just, you know, like this. We're going to stand shoulder to shoulder, and as we go, they're going to be pelting us with cannon fire. And I would have been saying, you know, I need a tree to stand behind. That makes sense. But people follow willingly. Sometimes. I look at things that happen today in the world and I say people follow willingly. So the Egyptians, it should not be a surprise that they followed Pharaoh willingly into this death. But what about us? We need to learn that God will be victorious over his enemies. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, it says in chapter 14. And we need this day, not tomorrow, but this day, to see some things in our own life dead on the seashore. We need some things to be nailed to the cross once and for all, and it to be dead to us, not to deal with it anymore. It may be a broken relationship, a broken spirit, and an unrealistic view of self, and that could go both ways. You see yourself more, you know, better than you are, you see yourself, or whatever it is, a right view of self. It may be many things. A second thing, we need to fear God because of what happens to those who oppose Him. I don't want to be in the opposition of the Lord. Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and the people feared the Lord, at least for a while. We know these Israelites, they were hard-headed. I mean, hard-headed folks. They feared for a while. It's like, you know, kids, they're good for a minute until things kind of pass over. I'll never forget. And standing outside of Kennesaw Mountain National Park, across the street in a Chevron service station, and I was looking into our minivan, which was parked right next to the window, and I was holding something up for Christy, and I was like, which one do you want? Like, in, you know, a Cherry Coke or Coke or whatever, you know. And Jacob had taken his sippy cup, and he had turned his sippy cup upside down, and he was just watering the inside of the van like this with grapey co or whatever it was, just having a hi-ho time. And Christy was just, I was trying to get her attention. You know, you're knocking on the glass, but she can't see it. I'm standing there next to a policeman. And all of a sudden, she's just happy-go-lucky, and she sees Jacob giving it this. Well, her first reaction was not to reason with Jacob. Her first reaction was, you know, you didn't need to do that. And I'm about, you know, wham, wham. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, was standing in the policeman. I said, this isn't good. This isn't good. You know? And I think about how that sometimes kids, you get them straightened out for a while. But when you turn your back again, if they could, they get the sippy cup back out. And we're just like that. Another thing, worship the Lord for His victory. Now, I want you to go to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, this is the linchpin verse for us, how we apply this to our lives today. And if you think about this passage, in Matthew 16, there's a whole discussion with Peter. And Peter is, Peter is this guy. He's the guy, right? I mean, he's the tough and the guy that, you know, everybody thinks they want to be. He's the guy that has it all. And if you see in this passage, they had been together, and you know, and he, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And some say you're, you know, Elijah. Some say this, but Peter said, "You're the Son of the Living God. You are the Lord." And Jesus says, "Simon Barjona, you know, blessed are you." And he just really gives him some accolades. And then following this, Jesus is talking about the things that will happen to him. And Peter pulls him aside. And I can see this discussion. That isn't going to happen to you. That cross business, that's not happening to you. You're going to lead us forth. Caesar's going to be put down. The governors, the Herod, they're all going. You know, you don't understand what's going to happen here. And the Lord says something odd to him. You remember what he said? "Get behind me, Satan." Now, you know, I sometimes come up to God, and I, you know, it's not in the same way because I don't have Jesus walking beside me, but in my prayers, and I start laying the law down to the Lord. Do any of you do that, or is it just me? Now, I don't do it in that way. "Lord, I'm about to lay the law down to you." But I start telling him how things need to be and how I want them to be, and really, I'm not going to accept anything else. And I keep coming back to this particular passage, and I think about the Lord saying to me, "That is a satanic prayer. Instead, we will do the will of my Father, not the will of Andy, not the will of Peter." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then he said to Peter, and all of them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny who he is, who he thinks he is, of all the things he thinks are important to him. Take up his cross," and another place it says "daily, and follow me." Deny yourself. This is a hard concept for people in the West, to deny yourself, because we are told by the world to celebrate yourself. You see, I was born, and I'm going to make a crass statement. Not crass, but I was born a thief. I was born a womanizer. I was born a hater. I was born a cheat. And you can go all the way down the line, because that's who Andy was. Andy was all of those things. And what I didn't need to have happen was to have those things be pushed. Just be who you are. But instead, die to that. Die to being a cheat. Die to being a womanizer. Die to all this stuff. And then take up your cross daily and follow me. Now let's look at this real quick. Look at the invitation. In the King James, it says, "If any man," or your version might say, "if anyone." In other words, the candidate is you. It's not for the super spiritual people. It's not for the priests. It's not for the Levites. It's not for pastors. It's not for song leaders. It's not for white people. It's not for black people. It's for all of us. If anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to follow me, he should deny himself. And I see that "any man" thing, and I love that he put this to Peter, and Jesus started really honing this thing down, because Peter was going to wrestle later in life against Paul with, is this gospel for anyone or just for us? Anyone or just for us? And Jesus is planting those seeds. If anyone. That woman in Samaria that we talked to? Mary Magdalene? Anyone. If anyone wants to follow me, he must die to himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Psalm 78, it says, "Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not come again." He had told Peter that flesh and blood didn't reveal these things to him. You know, you know these things, Peter. You know, it says back up in the earlier verses, verse 15:16, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock, this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." And I think that is one of the greatest pieces of Scripture. Here you are, Peter. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build it on you. There's two or three things, implication. Number one, it's God who builds a church, not us, right? "And the gates of hell shall not prevail." Well, I've always, as a child growing up, I would hear those verses and I was thinking about the gates of hell shall not prevail. You know, gates are not movable, right? I used to think the gates of hell were coming toward me. But the implication in this verse is the gates of hell is where you're going, Peter. And they're not going to prevail because we're going to bust the gates open. We're going to break down the barriers. And we're going to call people to come to be part of the redeemed. And we still are involved in that process. We follow Him, which is the next thing. We see the candidate is everyone. And it says the commitment is this: who will follow me? Who will follow me to the gates of hell? Who will follow me into the recesses of the minds and the hearts of people? In Romans 12, we see this whole thing as it comes to place. We're surrounded by these people. Everyone. And we come together to barge the gates of hell. There's a blind faith. You know, sometimes I pray, not me specific, we pray, if you'll put my marriage back together, I'll commit. Once I see my child healed, then I will commit. If I could get that promotion, man, I would commit myself to you. Now, God is benevolent, as we see in Psalms, as we see in the New Testament. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. But God does not bargain. Will you die to these things? Will you commit to me and follow me regardless of the circumstances? So the criteria is this: the candidate is you, the commitment is follow Him. But the criteria is this: will you deny yourself? I was born a few years ago, and we were in the back talking about as children playing with matchbox cars. Anybody play with matchbox cars? Love them. And back the good ones, back when they were made before they were shipped out and made in China and they were cheap. But we had good matchbox cars. You know, we had everything back. And we had these little suitcases, and you'd open it up, and there was a city. And I played matchbox cars. Then we started talking about other things. I played Fort. Boys play Fort. Wherever you were, we played Fort. David Crockett, Daniel Boone, the whole nine yards, you know. And you could build forts with Tinker Toys. Yeah, they didn't work too. Tinker Toys were always flimsy, but you had Lincoln Logs. And I said, you know, I don't remember playing with Legos. Now, Benjamin, I mean, Legos, and you build little things, and I don't have that. And I said, did I not have Legos? So I was born before the time of Legos, or at least when they were prevalent, or maybe we couldn't afford them, I don't know what it was. But think about when I was born until now. The things that have taken place in life. And one step goes in front of another, and I ask myself the question daily, do I deny myself or do I deny the Lord? And it's really that simple. Do I deny myself or do I deny the Lord and the things of the Lord? John 6 says this: it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Amen. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning that who those were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of His disciples no longer walked with Him. And in another place, He talked about discipleship, and it said, after this, many turned away. And He looked at His disciples and said, are you going to go away also? Because every time the word commitment comes up, every time there's a drawing out, people tend to turn away. Will you turn away from the Lord today? Will you take up your cross? I think about the cross. What is the cross? It's a place of execution. I'm going to execute this fear that's in my life. I'm going to execute this anxiety that I have. I'm going to execute this thing that has been, this anger that has been passed down from one generation to the next. It's not just because we're old Scott-Irish people that were angry. No, it's because of sin. And I'm going to execute that. I think about the cross being a place of identification. To identify with Christ, you must have a cross. I'm going to die to myself. I don't have to have my way. My pride is dead. I'm a little man in comparison. I can walk this way and I don't have to be right all the time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was executed by the Nazis because of his testimony, made this statement. When Christ calls a man, he bids him what? Come and die. He bids him come and die. We sing that in one of the songs we sing. To follow Jesus, no matter what the cost, is the way of the cross. Come and die. Come and die. Die to yourself. Die to your plans. Die to your 401k. Die to everything you thought was going to happen in the future. Because I can tell you this, what you think will happen might not happen anyway. Because things change in a flash. If Luke chapter 14, if anyone who comes to me does not deny or hate, it says, but meaning to die, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. It's not enough just not to put Christy above Christ. Are my kids above Christ? Do I put Andy above Christ? Who do I live for? Do I live for Jesus or do I live for me? If I asked a show of hands today, how many of you want absolute victory in your life? Most of our hands would go up. But the question is, are you willing to lay your life down for that absolute victory? I would like to raise, who likes to go to the doctor? All right, so we're at a good 100% on that. When you go to the doctor, you put yourself in the hands of the doctor. Now, have you been to the dentist lately? You know, talk about, you know, where you go. You, they put you in the chair, next thing you know, you're, you know, looking up at the ceiling and so forth, and they're down in there asking you questions. Oh, I can't talk. And there you are. You put yourself into their hands. Readily. This Jennifer Morrissey, whoever this person is that I have gone to a few times, she puts her hand in my... I don't know her from Adam. But I do trust that, you know, the state of Alabama has looked her over and so forth, and they say she's okay, and she does that, and you can go on reviews and so forth. You know, there's a Dr. Muscle Shoals a few years ago. They found out he had been a family doctor for years, and he had never been to medical school or anything. Of course, they busted him and so forth. And the interesting thing was his patients got upset because they liked him. Didn't care if he didn't have the credentials. They liked him. Good bedside manner. You're all right, Mrs. Jones. I can see you. Would you put your hands, your life into the hands? Would you put your life in the hands of Jesus? The one who does hold tomorrow, does hold your future, does hold eternity. The cross is a place of vindication over sin and over self. Now I want to get everything out of the crock pot now. I don't know what it might be for you, but for me it's anxiety. That's a sore spot for me. For me it's fear. I'm a fraidy cat. For me, sometimes it's not trusting the Lord. Those are some things that are vulnerable issues for me. I'm going to get them out. I'm going to say, Lord, do I die to myself enough that I can totally trust you with everything? Do I trust your word? Do I trust your spirit? Do I trust my tomorrows to you? Do I trust, Lord, that if I don't have a tomorrow on this earth, that you will take care of everything that I'm concerned about? Lord, I fear. I fear things. Lord, why is it that I allow my life to be robbed by fear, the spirit of fear, instead of being filled with the spirit of you? Why do I substitute those things? But the final thought I'm thinking about this cross, you know what the cross really was? It was a place where there was an exchange. Jesus said, I'll give my life for yours. It's why, you know, one of the, you know, people really support folks who go into military service, and we do that, right? You know, we go to a ball game and they'll ask people to stand and people give a good cheer. You know why? Because the people have decided, I'll exchange for you. I'll give my life for you. Jesus gave his life for us. And so I take the fear and anxiety and all the things I deal with and say, Lord, I want to exchange those things for you. I want to lay them at the cross and let them be dead. I don't want to carry them anymore. Are you tired of carrying stuff? I sure am. I want to be consecrated fully to you. You know, if you're a weightlifter, you pay a price to get strong. You know what the saying is? No pain. What is it? No gain. You know. I say on TV all the time, you know, you can get this body in 6 minutes a day and all this kind of stuff. I said, I want that, man. 6-pack out, 6 minutes a day. I'm good with that. You know, that's a lie.
Well, that's right.
A, they're 20, and B, they said you got to eat carrot sticks all day. Now, well, you didn't tell me that, you know. That's not 6 minutes a day. That's all day. If you're a runner, you pay a price to get fast. Do you pay the price to follow our Lord wherever He leads? Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Can you pray that prayer? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what we see in Exodus, because when these people left, they had you. And Lord, when they had you, they had tried to consecrate themselves. But even after they consecrated themselves, problems came in the form of the Egyptians. And Father, we fast forward to our lives in 2017, and we realize that you have placed us, everyone in this room, in the year 2017. And it doesn't matter our age, Lord, because you've placed us here for a reason. And I wonder, Lord, if you would help us to minimize the Egyptians and to see that your rod and your staff and your power will be there for us. Lord, the Egyptians come in the form of maybe relationships that are broken. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's self-rejection. Maybe it's a broken spirit. Maybe it's bitterness. Many other things that we might mention that are issues in our life today. But I pray, Lord, that like Moses, like the children of Israel, and more importantly, like what we see in the New Testament with this victory, with the Spirit of God coming and filling our lives, we will overcome the Egyptians. We'll overcome problems. We'll not run from problems, but we'll overcome problems. We know that problems will be here today, they'll be here tomorrow, they'll be here the next day. But we will overcome the problems, and we will not be defined by the problems, but we'll be defined by being victorious overcomers. Help us, Lord, not to just pray for problems to go away, but help us, Lord, to pray to be overcomers. And help us to die to self so that we might be alive to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.